Good morning.
I have to get to this because this is a lot of material to cover today, but we are in the study of the book of Nehemiah, and the last 2 weeks, Benji has been talking about how Nehemiah rallied the people to begin building the walls of Jerusalem. And as he started building the walls of Jerusalem, there was opposition that came against him on all sides, and they were being threatened by physical force. And so last week, Benji made this point in chapter 4, 9, when he says, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." So he made the point about we should always seek God first, but that we aren't to be passive in our response to these situations. And so it is important for all of us to have God's wisdom in our lives when we face obstacles to the purposes of God in our lives. This week, we're going to see a new threat to God's work. But this time, the threat will not originate from the outside, but from the inside, from within the ranks of the people. And that's a very serious thing that happens in God's people. This morning, we're going to address something that is so important to the heart of God, and it's God's heart for the welfare of the vulnerable, the needy, and the poor. And my prayer this morning has been that every one of us would not just hear the truths of God, but that the truths would actually change our hearts and cause us to value and care for hurting people around us, that we will be aware of hurting people around us, and it would cause us to value them. So this morning, we're going to be studying the fifth chapter in Nehemiah, and it basically breaks down to two sections. One is the exploitation of the poor and the needy, and the second part is the example set by Nehemiah. So let's pick it up, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. It's going to be up there on the screen too if you don't have your Bibles. "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain.' Others were saying, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine.' Still others were saying, 'We've had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have had to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others.'" Okay, let's stop right there. I'm going to digress a little bit, but during my first year in college, I grew a mustache. And back in those days, it was cool. It's not like today, maybe. I don't know if somebody has a mustache, but it was cool back then. And then when I came back from college during the summer, I came home. My mom and dad were horrified to see a mustache above my lip. And my dad would try to mock me and say things like, you know, "You look like Pancho Villa," and all this stuff, you know. But my mom, she tried to bribe me to shave it off. She offered me $100 to shave it off. Now, I may date myself, but $100 was a lot of money back then. McDonald's hamburgers were 25 cents. Today, they're $1.59. So if you take $100, that's like saying in McDonald's dollars, $600 to shave my mustache. And during that time, $100 would pay for a tuition in a Cal State Long Beach, Cal State school for one semester. Today, it's $2,800. So that's the value of that $100. My mom even told me that if I went back to college, she wouldn't care if I grew it back. Just shave it off during the summer while I'm at home. And I didn't think that I was a person that was very motivated by money, but I have to tell you, I seriously considered my mom's offer. I share this story because I realized something true back then and now, that money has a very powerful effect on people. It has a powerful influence. Think about the people who will fight over money, from accident settlements to inheritance to making a quick dollar to lottery dreams. People want to have money, and people can't seem to have enough of it. And money is one of the biggest motivators in this life and in this world. Like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." I'm sharing this because in this particular passage that we're looking at, there were people who were in desperate situations. And when people are in desperate situations, they are very vulnerable. They're vulnerable, and it seems like there are always people who will take advantage of people in such places, such situations. And that is why God taught the people of Israel to treat every human being with dignity and value. That it was important that his people would treat every person, rich, poor, plenty, and want, to treat them with dignity and value. And let's make sure, when the people that were complaining in this particular passage, they were not complaining about working conditions. They weren't complaining that the enemies around them were terrorizing them with physical harm. It isn't about those who were working hard and those who were not. These complaints were about survival and essentials. Look at what it says in that first verse. "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews." Their complaints were directed at their fellow Jews, their own people. And there were these groups of people. In verse 2, it says that the landless, they were those who were short of food and were just trying to stay alive. It says, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." They were having a hard time just getting the essentials, the food. In verse 2, the landowners, they said that they were mortgaging their fields, their vineyards, and their homes to get grain during the famine. They had to put their homes on loan so that they could get grain to survive. Then there's those who were forced to borrow money because of the exorbitant rates of the oppressive taxation. It says, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes on our field and vineyards." They've had to mortgage their field just to do that, borrow money. And then, of course, there's this group that their debt was forcing them to sell their children into slavery. Can you imagine that? It says, "Although we are of the same blood and flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have had to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." This is how desperate it was. And so Nehemiah listens to the complaints of the people. And just be aware of this. This is not just an economic crisis. This is a people, a life crisis. His initial response is one of anger. When you hear some things that are not good, our response should be anger. We should be riled up against injustice. But notice also in verse 7, he's going to follow his anger with, "I pondered them in my mind." All right, let's pick it up in verse 6. "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, 'You are charging your own people interest.'" Now, when Nehemiah says, "I pondered them in my mind," the ESV, English Standard Version, says this: "I took counsel with myself." And in other words, Nehemiah tries to make sure that he's not running on emotions alone. But he wants clarity of thought. He wants to make sure that he's thinking properly, that his emotions aren't getting the best of him. If you are in a situation when you're running on emotions alone, then take the time to ponder the situation. Take counsel with yourself. That's what it means. Taking counsel. He's thinking it through until you arrive at a point where you have clarity of thought. And if you can't do it by yourself, talk to wise, trustworthy people before you take any action. Notice what Nehemiah does after he finds the clarity of thought. It says, he accuses the nobles and officials. And look at what he is levying the charge against them with. You are charging your own people interest. So is charging interest wrong? Okay, how many people have mortgages? You're probably paying interest on a mortgage, right? If you have a car and you're making payments, you're paying interest on those loans, right? If you have credit cards and you don't pay the balance, you're going to pay interest on that balance, right? So, is there something wrong with charging interest? So, I want to give you three scriptures that will give you a perspective on this. Exodus 22:25 says this: if you lend money to one of my people who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. Get that? If you lend money to one of my people who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. Leviticus 25:35-37, it should be up there, okay? It says, if any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and stranger, so that they can continue to live among you. The idea is if they become poor, help them to be able to live among you, right? Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at a profit. In other words, don't profit from their situation. Do not take advantage of their situation. Deuteronomy 23:19-20 says, do not charge a fellow Israelite interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a fellow Israelite. And so this idea of a foreigner, and in the context, is probably most likely a merchant that's there in the area, that they're doing business, commerce. So he's saying, don't charge a fellow Israelite of that, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land that you are entering to possess. So this is an important distinction. There is a distinction made between the desperate, the needy, the poor, that are trying to survive, and those who are involved in commerce or enterprise or business. There's a distinction. So, if there's this distinction between the poor, the needy, that are trying to survive, and those in commerce, okay, then why lend money to the poor at all? Why not just gift it to them? You know what I'm saying? Instead of lending money, why not just gift it to them? And I think that's a very fair question. So I want to respond to that. About a year and a half ago, I don't know, somewhere along that time, I did a message on Proverbs 22:6. It's that verse that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. A very familiar passage for many people. And I talked about the nuances of this proverb. But I gave what I believe to be the goal of any parent in raising their children. There's a single goal that any parent should have in raising their children. And I said that goal should be this: to raise a child to be a loving, responsible, wise person of character who contributes to his or her family, friends, and community in a healthy, positive way. And I said the only difference between a of any parent and a believing parent is that a believing parent should make sure that they do everything that I just said, and more importantly, to help their children to be a follower of Jesus. To raise a child to be a loving, responsible, wise person of character who contributes to his, her family, or her family, friends, and community in a healthy, positive way. Why loving? Because loving means caring about others, not self-absorbed in yourself, but aware of others, having a healthy self-esteem and awareness without being self-centered. A responsible means owning up to your choices, not blaming others, not rationalizing your responsibility away. It means you understand choices and consequences, and you accept responsibilities for your choices and decisions. That's a responsible person. And when someone contributes, that infers a person who gives and not just takes. That there's a give and take. That is a person who, when they contribute, they are generous with their time, with their money, and their resources. In society, but especially in the family of God, you want people to be responsible in contributing, that they understand the principle of giving and receiving. You know, every one of us need help at different times in our lives, emotional, physical, financial, spiritual. We need one another. And that's why it's important to be a responsible contributing person. So back to the question, why lend the vulnerable, the needy, the poor money, and not just give it to them? Well, I'll say this, that I think there are times when we should give benevolent gifts to people to help them out of a situation. There are times for that. But I think also an interest-free loan is very important. And let me just say this very slowly and make sure everybody gets this. For those who are able to work, lending affirms their dignity and avoids the potential of dependency. You get what I'm saying here? For those who are able to work, lending affirms their dignity and avoids the potential for dependency. And an important part of that is that it makes sustainability possible. This is why I think we have this, that in the family of God, we should care about one another. We should be there for one another. And we should help each other. Look at what Nehemiah says, picking it up again. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them. This is Nehemiah talking about meeting with the nobles and officials. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now, you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. Now, whoo! Nehemiah was thorough in his argument. Israelites were not to sell their people into slavery to the Gentiles. That was an important thing that they were not to do. And Nehemiah says that they actually did that, and they bought back these fellow Jews from the Gentiles. Now, they are once again selling their own people back to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are selling them back again to the Jews. Look, the rich nobles and officials were making profit from all of these transactions. Who suffers? The needy, the poor, the desperate. Nehemiah goes on to say that he and his kinsmen were giving loan without interest. He also was saying that their people were in desperate places so that no one could take advantage, no one should take advantage of their plight. Give back their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, houses, and the interest that they've been charging. What an ask, right? He's saying, let's make things right. What an ask, but it's steeped in the principles of God. Do not take advantage of the needy and the vulnerable. Help them to recover so that they can be responsible, contributing members of the community of Israel. That's the principle. And look at verse 12. I love this. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand any more from them. We will do as you say. Wow. That's a lot of things there. And look at what Nehemiah does. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. They said, okay, we'll do it. And he says, okay, let's make sure this happens. He gets the priests and makes them swear an oath, because you are never to go against an oath that you make. And I also shook out the folds of my robe and said in this way, may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. And at this, the whole assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. What an incredible thing. There was something that could fracture the people. There were people doing things that they shouldn't be doing, but it could have caused such a fracture. But instead, they all realized that they needed to right the wrong. And to be honest, I'm amazed at the response of these nobles and officials. They were convicted of their wrongdoing, and they agreed to Nehemiah's request. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. They were making restitution. Gosh, what an incredible thing. That is conviction. You know, it is easy for people to justify what they've been doing for such a long time. There's defensiveness and pushback to someone telling them that what they're doing is wrong. And yet, because God was at work in all of their lives, all the people, something wonderful took place. Think about this. The nobles and the officials were making right something that they had been doing wrong. And in that way, the nobles and officials were getting right with God and the community. Those who were being wronged must have rejoiced because they finally felt like they had some hope in their lives, that some things were coming back to them, that they were being treated with dignity and value, that their families were being brought together again, their families could find healing. This is a picture of how the community of Jesus, the community of God's people, should be like. What a neat picture, isn't it? That the people who had no hope were having hope again. The people who felt like their families were fractured were being healed. What a great picture. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allocated or allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But notice he says, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials sat at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. In other words, there was an allowance made for the governor, but he didn't take that allowance from the people. He allowed it from the royal treasury, like that. But he did not take it from them, and he made sure that the people understood that he did it out of reverence for God. This was his motivation. See, in Nehemiah's mind, you can sacrifice your rights and privileges if you understood the source of wealth. You don't have to demand your rights and privilege if you understand that the source you have is God. There are no self-made men or women. People who think that they are self-made men and women have the shortest memory. Really. All along the way, any person who has made it well or made it big in life has had people come alongside of them to help them. Whether it be family, friends, mentors, there have been people who come along us to help us along. If you say that you didn't have such people, then you need to examine your life again. Because there are people who always do this. But think about this. More importantly, think about the fact that it is God who gave you the ability to do the things you're capable of doing. He gave you the smarts, the brains, the physical talent, whatever it is. That ultimately the source of everything in your life that is good is God himself. And Nehemiah understood this. Amen. Thank you. All good things come from God. Nehemiah acknowledged that God was his ultimate source. And as a result of this, he shared generously with others. Because Nehemiah understood who his source was, he was willing to sacrifice his rights and privileges to be generous to others. And here's what I think can be said about Nehemiah. He shared the generosity of God with others. He shared the generosity of God with others. Wouldn't that be a great thing to be said about yourself? What a description. He shared the generosity of God with others. And you know what? That generosity was contagious, because look at what the nobles and the officials did. They gave back their right to collect, to hold on to all that they took advantage of. They gave it back and made things right. They shared in the generosity of God. Deuteronomy 15 says this. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debt, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. That last comment is an interesting thing. The Israelites had a year of Jubilee, okay, and every 7 years they canceled debts. There's the big one every 50 years, the year of Jubilee, that's canceling debt. But because if they knew that they were going to cancel their debt, it's like he's saying, don't think in your heart, okay, well, if I give him money, then the year to cancel debt's right around the corner, so then I'm not going to get paid back, and so I'm going to hang on to things. He says, no, be open-fisted, be open-handed, do not hold on to things. I think this is important because God was working in their midst. God was working in their midst, but something remarkable took place in this community of people who were building the walls of Jerusalem. That there was all this tension that was going on between the nobles and the officials and the people who were desperate and who were hurting. God was working in their midst, but an important dynamic happened as they were building the walls around Jerusalem. And I want to make sure you understand this. People truly became involved in the lives of other people that were not part of their tribe, as it were. The nobles and officials probably never hung around the people who were poor because they're taking advantage of them. They didn't want to. So they insulated themselves. And then the poor probably never hung around them because they didn't want to see them calling for money from them. And so they were separated. But when they were working on the walls together, They started to become involved in the lives of other people. And the people who were taken advantage, their norm was to make money, right? And live comfortably. And when you are insulated, then it's easy to believe that your norm is the norm. My dad is from Hawaii. Have you ever heard Hawaiians talk? I mean, guys who live on the island, right? They have this, they call it pidgin, okay? And they say things like, you stay go? You stay go? Are you staying or are you going, okay? Or, you know like? And they have little accents to that, right? One day, my cousin who lives there says to me, Ken, you talk funny. I looked at her. She says, yeah, you talk funny. You talk like a mainlander. I talk regular English, right? Okay. And for her, she would say, I have a hard time understanding you. You know, it's easy to believe that your norm is the norm. It's, when we interact with different people, sometimes we realize that our norm is not everyone's norm. You understand what I'm saying? That sometimes we get around people that are of our tribe, that think like us, that we hang around all the time. And we think that's the norm. But someone comes out around us that is not part of our tribe, and they have different norms. And we think they're very different. And you can either do this. You can either ignore those differences, you can reject those differences, or you can even disdain those differences. Or you can try to understand and value the differences. And this is, I think, it's an important distinction, because within the people of God, we are told that we're supposed to value and give dignity to people, to care about people, not to put people down, but to bring value to them. You can grow to be better people, better agents of change for the kingdom of God, to be better followers of God, when you realize that all the differences that we have, we should learn to appreciate one another and value one another. Most of you guys know we had the missionaries Jonas and Crystal, and when they came to our church many years ago, they were really hurting and in need of help. And they needed healing from a loving community. And I'm grateful that our community here at Stonebridge really embraced them and loved them and cared for them and brought, I really believe, the touch of Jesus into their lives. And Jonas used to always say this. He'd always say that how grateful he was that Stonebridge was willing to get dirty to help them in their plight. They were at a very low point in their lives. But I never thought about it as getting dirty, but about people caring and valuing other people and treating them with dignity, because they are all important before God. Just because people are different, just because they're vulnerable or needy, doesn't change in any way how important they are before God. Because all of us at different times are in that place of need. At times when we're poor financially, spiritually, emotionally. And we need other people to come alongside. That's what the community of God is. And that is what justice is about. It's making right those wrongs to help people along the way. Micah 6:8 is one of my favorite passages, and I want to end with this. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That is God's call to us. And it can change the world around us. Let's pray. Father, I really thank you for the story in Nehemiah. It's an amazing story, Lord, where you work in the lives of people. When people work together and get in the lives of other people that they don't hang around with, and that they realize how important they are. Father, help us to love people. Help us to value people and preserve their dignity when people are hurting. Help us to be there for one another, where we're not proud about what we're doing, but we just want to be generous with your generosity, O Lord. Help us to be generous people with open hands. Help us to care for one another, Lord. Father, if our hearts are hardened, where we want to hold on to things tightly, would you help us to open our hands? And Father, there are so many scriptures where you talk about how you care for the needy and the vulnerable, and the hurting and the needy and the poor among us, and that your heart is for them, for the orphan, the widow, the poor. Help us to be people that walk justly before you, O Lord. I thank you and I praise you, and I ask that you would do that in our midst. You would continue to do it. I do appreciate our community, that they want to help people and walk with people, and so help us to do that even more so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.